Good morning and welcome to Life Creek Church on the 24th of May. And here we are still at home. Who would have guessed it? But thankfully, we're all safe. And I want to thank you all, especially for praying for my family. As you know, my daughter and my son-in-law and his mom and my grandson all had the virus and they have all gotten better. And like I said, I just want to thank you for praying for them. My daughter had surgery on Thursday, and many of you have been praying for her recovery from that. She is doing really quite well, and we've been texting back and forth a little bit, so that's been nice. And I just ask you to continue to pray for her recovery. And let's not forget to pray for Lee Sherman, who goes into surgery on the 29th, and pretty serious. We just pray that he recovers well and that it does the job it needs to do, right? It is great to have a community, isn't it? It is great to have other believers that you can lean on and ask for prayer. And it is a great comfort, and I appreciate all of you. So let's go ahead and talk about the sermon today, or get into the sermon. And I've had a little bit of trouble with the PowerPoint, but I think we'll get through it, and it will work fine. So let's go ahead and see what we're talking about today. What does God require of me? Now, you may have kind of seen this trend of where we've been going. You know, I spent quite a long time talking about Jesus and his narrative and all the great things that Jesus did and what his goal was and the bringing of the kingdom of God. And then from there, I've been talking about the response to that, our response. I began with discipleship, and are you a disciple? And what does that mean? And then we moved into what is the church? What should it be? What should it look like? And then we talked about the grace of God and faith, and last week about sin. And in between, I've been talking about prayer and about hope, and these are qualities of our Christianity. What we should have, what should be reflected in us. And now I just want to say, you know, what does God require of me? So we've learned all of these things, but what is he requiring of me? And let's go ahead and go to an anchoring scripture verse for that. And this comes from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And you've heard me quote this scripture before. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, Lord God, that you have continued to protect us, Lord, and we ask for that continued protection, and Lord, for the deliverance in our world, Lord, from this virus. Lord, help those that are sick to recover. Father, help us to change this around. Lord, we give you the glory. We thank you, Lord God, for it. And Father, we ask you for this word today, Lord, that it would change us, that we would grow every single time we hear your word, that we would grow through your word, Lord, and grow in our relationship with you. And so, Father God, we just ask you today, what is it that you require of us? What can we do now? You have done so much for us, and let us be doers of the word and not hearers only. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're looking at Micah 6:8. But I want to back up a little bit and begin with verse 6 and put it in its context. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil? And I think what Micah is doing is looking at the law and saying, you know, we had to make these offerings. We had to come before the Lord in this way and that way. And he's looking at these rules and he's asking, wait, come on. It's not just all about that. And keep in mind that Micah is after the return. So and what I mean by that is, you remember we talked about Israel went into captivity. They were there 70 years. They came back from captivity. And you could read about that in Nehemiah and Ezra, how Israel came back to the land of Israel, but not quite fully because Rome still had power over them. And now Micah is in this group that's back. He's back. And he's saying, what is required of me, Lord? What shall I come before the Lord with? And he says, thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What is good enough? What can I do? There is nothing that we can do to earn God's goodness and forgiveness and his grace and our salvation. And I think that's going on in Micah. What can I possibly do? I am just a man. And verse 8 then is next. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Has he not told you that? That's what is required of us. But let's not jump ahead too far in that. Let's take a look at what that means. Because that sounds good. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. But what does it mean? How do we define justice, kindness, and walking humbly with God? What does that mean? What does it look like in our lives? I want to please the Lord. And we talked about last week, sin, which is obviously that's displeasing to God and separates us from God. But even not doing the things we should do, that's sin as well. And doing things by faith. And now Micah says, what am I to do? And we are to do justice, kindness, and walk humbly with God. So Joseph Fletcher, he was a philosopher many years ago, and he tried to sum up what is required of man. And he said, doing the loving thing. Well, sounds good, doesn't it? Let's just do the loving thing. But who defines what the loving thing is? For Joseph Fletcher, it was Joseph Fletcher who defined it. Joseph Fletcher said, all good moral conduct can be summed up in doing the loving thing. And then he was asked questions about, well, what about this situation or that situation? What's the loving thing? And Joseph Fletcher sat there and said, well, this is the loving thing, and this is the loving thing. Joseph Fletcher made himself out to be God, didn't he? Because he didn't say, well, God told us, but he defined it himself. And when you do that, you make yourself out to be God. So it's very important that we find out what God is saying is justice, kindness, and walking humbly. So I want to go ahead and talk about justice first. And this is a quote by Jim Wallace. And I'll get to that in a second. So what I want to ask you is, what do you think that is? And a lot of times people respond to me, you know, I'm a lawyer as well, and I've practiced law for many, many years. And so this idea of justice has something to do with the justice system. But that's not how I read it. I think it has to do with what's called social justice. And social justice is how man reaches out to other man and to help each other. That is what's the idea of social justice. So for the Catholics, for instance, they have a group of charity, and they have that because it is the social justice arm of the Catholic Church that helps people in need. And so that's the social justice arm. And I want to read this quote from Jim Wallis. Jim Wallis is a Christian writer and political activist, and he's the founder of Sojourners Magazine. And in an effort to demonstrate how the Bible directs believers to behaviors that help others, he decided to cut out every verse that referred to an action to be taken to help orphans, or the poor, or the oppressed. And what was left was a Bible full of holes and falling apart. I actually forget how many holes were in that, but he had taken out these pieces. And the reason he did that is because too often, sometimes we think our Christian walk involves going to church and sitting in the pew. And it is important to be part of a congregation, to be part of the church that encourages one another, of course. But that isn't fulfilling the goal. And so some people said, when it came to helping others, that the best way to help others is to give them the gospel. And that's true. We have to define the gospel yet again, right? What is the gospel? And Jesus said, we remember from Luke chapter 4, it is, binding up those that are wounded, right? It is helping the oppressed. It is setting at liberty those who were captive. Those are very much actions, and they aren't just spiritual. And we'll get to that in a minute, because we're going to look back again at Matthew. But you remember Matthew talks about going to the hospitals, feeding the poor. James talks about if you just pray for somebody to be warm and well fed and you let them go on their way, what good is that? Your faith without works is dead. And we read that a couple of weeks ago. Now, so Jim Wallis was making this point about social justice being the gospel and being part of it. And so his Bible was full of holes and falling apart when you take out all of the things that refer to social justice. There is another guy. I read the book. It's called A Hole in Our Gospel, and it is about a founder of one of those places that helps children in other countries, and he wrote this book called A Hole in Our Gospel. I don't remember his name at the moment, but you could look it up on Amazon. I read the book several years ago. Wonderful, wonderful book. Anyway, let's go ahead and move on. Now, social justice was right there in the beginning, so that's why I am taking this scripture from Deuteronomy. At the end of every 3 years, the Lord is speaking, he says, bring all of the tithes of the year's produce and store it in your town, so that the Levites, those were the priests, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your town may come and eat and be satisfied. And so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. To be blessed, you are a blessing. And by being a blessing, you are then blessed again by the Lord. And you see, this scripture talks about helping the widows, helping the fatherless, so that they can eat and be satisfied. I want to take a look at some other verses just real quick, and these are from the NIV, and that is just for simplicity, but feel free, go ahead and read them in the ESV. Learn to do right, says Isaiah 1:17. What does it mean to do right? Well, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Zechariah says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. The alien, that's the immigrant. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. Proverbs 31, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. I think it was last week I talked about standing up for the oppressed. This scripture deals with that. For the rights of all who are destitute, speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. And let me stop here for a second and just say what I'm talking about is really a Christian ethic. How do we behave as Christians? What is our ethic responsibility? Now, you understand ethics. For example, if a lawyer did something wrong and, he took somebody's money but didn't do the work that he was supposed to do, that would be unethical. Somebody sold you a house that had a leaking basement and they didn't tell you that. That's unethical. Well, as a Christian, what is our ethical responsibility? And how do we behave as Christians? And this is the same topic, you see. How do we behave? We must behave justly. And behaving justly, righteously, is to speak up for those others who are oppressed. Let's pick up a few more scriptures here. Psalms 82:3, defend the cause of the weak and fatherless, maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. 1 John, now we're in the New Testament here, 3:17-18. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, both with actions and in truth. This is justice. This is social justice. What about the rest of this scripture? To love kindness, or some translations say to love mercy. One thing that I want to say about kindness, and that's the same word is translated kindness, and sometimes mercy, depending on the translation that you're looking at. But to love kindness, kindness is the great equalizer, because you don't need money to be kind, and you don't need position, you don't need anything. It doesn't have to do with your intelligence level to be kind. It is the great equalizer. Everyone can be kind. And isn't it interesting that the world sometimes sees kindness as a weakness? If you're kind, you're vulnerable and you're weak. Some people think you're not intelligent if you're kind. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. And it makes you wonder. And you know, in the New Testament, it says that God uses foolishness to confound the wise, right? The preaching that changes lives, that's kind of wild, isn't it? And God uses that. That is confounding to the wise. But this scripture about loving kindness, what is kindness? And like I said, everybody can do it. Children can be kind. You know, everybody can be kind and love mercy. And I want to take you back again to that John chapter 8, where the woman is running, and she gets caught, and she's been caught in adultery, and they're going to stone her. And how kind was Jesus? Stands there, and he bends down and starts drawing in the sand. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what he's writing. I don't know if he's writing anything or if he's just waiting for people to calm down. And he says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And no one is able to throw a stone at her because everyone has sin. And then he says to her, oh, woman, where are your accusers? Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. That's kind. That, what a kindness that was. He saved her. He rescued her. Even though the law said that she should die. That was merciful. Now, and this is, I want to look back at the justice system just for a minute. The justice system says you punish people for doing wrong. And we know God is just, and yet he rescued us from our sin. How much should we extend that kindness? How much should we extend it to the level of forgiveness? He forgave us of our sin. I told you last week I would talk a little bit about forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of those sins that it will eat you up. And Jesus says that if you don't forgive, your prayers cannot even be heard. Why is that? Because we were forgiven a greater thing. And don't forget that parable about the unjust steward. I think it was the unjust steward. Anyway, the manager. He forgives debts, and a great debt was forgiven him, and then he turns around and he doesn't forgive somebody else, and he then gets punished because he did not forgive. Sorry, got my parables a little mixed up there. But anyway, forgiveness, we have to do it. We sometimes it's hard. And sometimes you just have to forgive by faith. You have to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to forgive. Help me to have mercy. Help me to show others forgiveness because you have forgiven me. And sometimes that is difficult. But forgiveness is unforgiveness is a sin. And we need to get rid of that. So let's continue. And I want to get to the next part here. Walking humbly with your God, what does that mean? Unfortunately, let me address you again just real quickly. Unfortunately, have you seen these commercials on television? Somebody comes in and they say something really important. Well, what you need to do to make that rocket complete is to put this little gadget on it, and that will do it. Wow, thanks. Are you like a rocket scientist or something? No, but I did stay in a Holiday Inn last night. That commercial has been popular and in different situations. You know, some guy has stayed in a Holiday Inn, and that has given him the authority to know stuff. It's really not a picture of humility, is it? It's a picture of pride. Oh, well, I stayed in a Holiday Inn, therefore I know stuff. And a lot of times that happens, that people who don't know stuff talk like they do. And isn't that the case right now with this virus? You hear people talking about the science and why it's fake. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, but you're not a scientist. And you haven't done the studies. Why are you attacking these other scientists? Seriously, I mean, don't you find that strange that people want to complain about the science when they didn't even take college science? It is amazing to me, and it's kind of crept into our culture where we all think we know everything, And we have our own truth even. Well, that's not my truth. That's his truth. It doesn't work that way. Truth is truth. And, you know, you can't have a my truth, your truth. Respect. I could have respect for what you believe. Yes. And I'm not going to argue the science with you because I don't know it. Wear a mask. Don't wear a mask. Have you seen that conflict going on between people? I'm not the guy to ask. I'll be honest with you. I'm just going to do the best that I can, but I don't know. Or it often interests me when a big music star suddenly comes out and tells who they're supporting for political office. You know music. What do you know about politics? Why do I want to listen to you? I think we all need a little bit more humility. But what does it mean to walk humbly with our God? Well, let's take a look at what Philippians says. Paul says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and becoming found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, God, became man and humbled himself, emptied himself, and became like men, being found in human form, humbled himself even to death. 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Whoever keeps his word, keeps the word of God, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. What should we do? Humble ourselves and become as servants. Think about that just for a minute. That's hard for us sometimes. I mean, it is really to humble ourselves and to serve others can be difficult when we think we know stuff. But Jesus, God, certainly humbled himself for us. What I'm saying here really in the end is that what does God require of us? To try our best to be in his image, to be like Jesus, to have mercy and kindness like he did, to humble ourselves like him, to understand justice as he does, not as we do. The Bible says that our thoughts are not like his thoughts, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So to satisfy what God requires, we don't need to be like Joseph Fletcher and says, well, I think this is justice, and so this is what I need to do. I'm going right back to where I have been, which is we need to find out what the Word of God is telling us to do. How God defines love, how God defines justice, how God defines mercy. And I think we've seen some examples of how he does. And I'm just telling you, that looks weak from the world's perspective many times. And people in great positions of power don't humble themselves a lot. They don't serve others. It's not a popular position. But if we are seeking what God requires of us, it is what's popular with God. And how do we do it? Not through our own selves even, but by faith. By faith, we trust God to work through us. I want to finish with this quote by from Mother Teresa. Christ has nobody on earth but yours. No hands but yours. No feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ's compassion for the world is to look out. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. And yours are the hands with which he is to bless us now. Those are pretty awesome responsibility. Christ works in this world. And while he delivered and he saved us, he also did many great things in bringing his kingdom to others, healing. And as I said, from Matthew 25, visiting the sick, visiting those in prisons. Now, we can't do it all, but as a church, we can. Do you see another reason why we need one another? To fulfill all the things that Christ did, we need each other. And, you know, I can work in a prison, and you can visit the sick in the hospital. Well, not now, we're under the COVID virus, but you know what I mean. You can pray for the sick. We can help our neighbors with food, with their needs. This is the image of God. We are all the image of God. And when the Bible spoke to us about being the image of God, he didn't mean that we look like him. He had just a mustache where he had a big beard and now I should have a big beard. No, that's not what he's talking about. The image of Christ is in every action that we take. And so what does God require of us? To walk faithfully as Jesus walked. To love as he did. To humble ourselves. Lord, help us. Amen. Help us to be the ambassador of Christ that you have called us to be. Remember the scripture verse in 1 Corinthians that we are ambassadors of Christ, bringing reconciliation to God, reconciling others to him. We are his ambassadors. Ambassadors look like the person they represent. So that's what I'm talking about today. Now, I have shared with you, like I said, the narrative of Christ, and then we've gone through discipleship and the church and these little tidbits of what we should hope to aspire to look like. And now next week, I'm going to pick up with the church, and we're going to begin looking at Acts and continuing the narrative of the New Testament. So join me then. And also don't forget the word of encouragement that I do send out through the week. Thank you for praying for me. I can pray for you. Just let me know what your needs are. I am praying for you, praying for the church, praying for the new pastor that is coming soon, we hope. Let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord, make me like you. Make us all like you. And let us be humble about it. Set pride aside. Be kind, especially in this time. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.